clap our hands and lift our voice and magnify Him. What a good God, and how worthy, how worthy, how worthy. We bless Your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. So God's doing some wonderful things. There's some wonderful reports in the house, and excellent things God is about right now. We are excited about moving into a new location, a new facility. Sister Maria, why don't you come testify? You want to do that? Tell about your cloud disappearing. I put money down on a baptistry today, and it'll be a baptistry that goes into the back of that church, and it'll be the first people that are baptized there in the name of Jesus according to the word of God. So we're just doing this now. It's like some of the teachers and Sunday school staff and all were over there the other day, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to do what we got to do in that space. And you just continue to pray. God will give us wisdom. We've got to tear out some walls and reconfigure a platform and move a baptistry. If you got a bow saw or a chainsaw, you want to start cleaning a fence line. There's a great big fence line there that needs clearing. Just check with somebody and don't just show up. Check with somebody first on that. Sister Maria.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Pastor. Praise the Lord, church. I just want to thank God. He's so good. He's good all the time. Not just when I'm happy about things, even when I'm sad, He's still a good God to me. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll make it fast. It's been about 5 years. 5 years ago, well, 6 years, I blew up my kitchen. And about 4 months after that, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And it was a spot that was, after they removed it and gave me a little treatment, they washed it. And they thought last year that it was back and the fight was on again. Last Friday, I went to the doctor, and I was doing my test that they go searching for things and spots. And I told the lady, I said, go ahead and start circling and drawing so I can brace myself. And it's been a consistent, like, pattern of enlarging over the last 5 years. And so when I told her that, because this was, she's been a tech for about 17 years is what she told me. So I said, you're pretty smart. So you know when you see something. But anyways, we talked about it and laughed. But I said to her, I said, so what does it look like? And she said, well, actually, I'm through the right lobe and I don't see anything. I said, well, I think you should, though. And she went back and checked my paperwork a couple of times. And then she came back and she said, well, I'm out of the right lobe and I'm into the left. And, you know, and the spot that was there that was 1.3 centimeters that grew to that for over the past 5 years was completely gone. Nothing was there. Because the God that we serve is a faithful God. He's good. He has set the heavens in their courses, people. He will protect you. I'm not sad about 25 years in the house of God. There have been some highs and lows, but He's always been consistent. He's the height of the heavens. In Him is no shadow nor turning. There's no looking back. I've taken hold to the plow. No matter what the enemy brings, no matter the moments of discouragement, my God is still faithful. He's still my high priest. He's my strong tower. I run into Him. He's my city of refuge, and I praise Him. Every hour the Lord has and will be faithful. He's a good God. He's not a shallow God. He is a God of great depth. He is a God of great height. He is all things. He's encompassing of all times. And I tell you, I could stand here all night and praise Him. And it's not even because I love talking. It's because He's worthy, y'all. He's a worthy God. No matter what the report is, He is a worthy God. He giveth back all of your years. The Bible says He's able to restore all of the years. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you of them all. The Bible says every one of them. You got to have some afflictions to be a delivered person. So I praise God tonight because He has once again delivered me, and I give Him all of the glory. I give Him all of the glory. Praise the Lord.
Yes, yes, yes. Ah, give Him praise. He's a good God. Worthy, worthy, worthy. What a good God. Praise God. So, God's doing good things. And David said it exactly when he said, daily he loadeth me with benefits. And is there a witness in the house? Is God good? Has he been good to you? Praise God. By the way, you're really excited about this new church building and all, but don't go over there unless you make arrangements first. They said, you know, we're not really complaining, but people have been just knocking on the door wanting to come see the church. And it's like they're running an office complex. They got things going on, and they don't need to be ushering you around. And they can't have strange people, not that you're strange, but strange people, people they don't know, running in and out of the building and around and all. So you understand. So don't go unless it's a sanctioned trip. And we had some folks over there this week, and we'll be doing that again. And here in a few weeks, we'll go over there on a Sunday night and let everybody take a look at the place. So I know you're really excited. Just try to stay in touch, and we'll let you know if something's going on where you can participate. But don't just show up over there. Not yet, you know. So it'll be here soon enough, and you'll be involved over there, and so it'll all be good. So, but don't just show up. That's not good etiquette. So, because they don't know you, they don't know that you're a powerful child of God. They don't know that. If they did, they'd just come on in, but they don't know that. So let's read tonight. James chapter 5. And James has been meddling, and he continues to meddle. And he involves himself in so many pertinent areas. Tonight, we're going to talk about a biblical perspective on wealth, and by extension, a biblical perspective on stewardship. And we'll start here with James 5 and 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This is so, I mean, he would be so welcome in modern Christianity. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And you have lived in pleasure on earth and have been wanton, and you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, and you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Praise God. So just kind of light, fluffy text tonight. So, but as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we magnify you. And we love your word, oh God, and we want you to talk to us tonight and let your word move in every house and in every family and every heart. And we ask it all by the name that is above every name, by the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. So this is kind of unnerving here when you see James just unleashing on people that are wrong in their priorities and in their approach to life. And to begin with here, let me say that there is no redeeming spiritual value or nobility in poverty. Right. There is no redeeming spiritual value in poverty. Neither is there any redeeming spiritual value in wealth. Those are generic terms, and spiritually there is not a positive or a negative connected with either of them. So there's no spiritual leg up because you happen to be poor. And there's no evidence of the blessing of God necessarily because you are wealthy. And as we enter into this conversation, there's no innate goodness in either one of these status of life, regardless of the cultural discussion. And there's all kinds of discussion about both of these states of existence. There are really good people in both camps. There are really good people that have a lot of money, and there are some really good people that don't have two coins to rub together. And that's just the way of life. There's good people and bad people everywhere you go and in every area of human activity. So it's not surprising if you find wretchedness in either of these camps or goodness in either of these camps. It's not the absence or presence of money that causes any of this. It is human nature and human response. But there is a difference between the two. Very few people actively seek poverty. Not many people looking, just really waking up in the morning and say, today I've got my mind set on being poor. So there's a difference in the two. And a lot of people speak evil of the wealthy. A lot of people speak evil of the wealthy. Politicians speak evil of the wealthy. While they've got the handout to the wealthy. It's a funny world. But most of the evil talk about the wealthy is out of envy. Because most everybody that's poor that's talking bad about the wealthy would like to have their money. Now, just to be honest, to be real. No, I don't. I'm bound to stay poor. And there is something to that because Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. It's kind of like a perpetual state. He didn't mean it that way. So let's investigate this a little bit tonight. There's a special quality about money. A special quality. It is the symbol of what humanity values. It is what humanity lays down for what they want. It is a symbol of what humanity loves. That's what money is. It's the symbol of what mankind wants and places value upon. Now, James's point is that earthly wealth compared to heavenly wealth, eternal wealth, is corrupt and rusted and corroded and moth-eaten and without value. James's point is not to deride the possession of money here or the possession of wealth here. He's just saying when you compare it to what God is doing and where we're going and the long-term plan of the kingdom of God, they're going to use your gold for paving material in heaven. It's like it's not viewed as it is here. So you have to understand. And if wealth then is your refuge and your hiding place and your anchor and your hope, at the coming of the Lord, every refuge that is earthly is going to be swept away. And likewise, your security in your wealth is going to be swept away. So there is no hiding place other than the hiding place of the Word of God, the power of the name of Jesus, the blood of his sacrifice, and this covenant that God has made with us. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're just good, solid, middle class. The only hiding place is in the hiding place provided by the gospel in repentance of your sins, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues. So that's James's point. His point is about priorities. His point is about the way you value people and you value money. So secondarily, James's point is that valuing riches above the value of people is morally corrupt. You never place a dollar above the value of a person that you're dealing with. And he goes into particular emphasis on treating employees with respect. And he says this in James 5 and 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, you're not paying them like you should, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, God hears it when you are defrauding people that you owe money and they're crying out to God and saying, God, I need that. I got to feed my babies, or I've got to take care of business, or whatever they have to do with it. And he said, God hears it. It's in the ears. Now, this idea, it's interesting. It comes from Old Testament theology. And we'll read a little bit of it here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 10. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. It means if I loan Brother Warren something, and you can do that within the brotherhood, you can do that within the people of God. I can loan you something, but I can't charge you interest on it. Usury is the Old Testament term. I can't charge you usury. If I loan you $100, I'm going to get $100 back, and I'm not going to get more back, and I can't demand. Now, if I'm dealing with a Philistine, I can charge him any interest I want, and he's able to pay. Right. But what he says here is there's going to be a pledge. There will be some collateral. So if I loan you something, you got to put something up for collateral, even though you're my brother. Because I got to make sure I get my money back, even though you're my brother. And I ought to get it back anyway. But the Bible takes into account that we're all human, even though we be brethren. So he says, you're going to put something up for collateral, maybe your coat. Because people didn't have much back then. And so maybe your coat, and that's going to be an object of discussion here. But he says to me, he says, don't you go in his house and get that pledge. You wait outside the house and you let him bring you that pledge. You understand what he's saying? He said, you may be in a position to loan him. You may be in a position that's stronger financially than he is. But when you come to his house, you respect him. You don't, by loaning him money, you don't own him. And you're not able to just go in his house and lay hands on his stuff. You wait outside being polite and respectful, and you see the drift. Even though this is an Old Testament setting in a very different culture than ours, the value system is very much the same. God expects you to deal with people with respect. He expects you to deal with people and honor them as an equal in the kingdom of God, no matter your financial state and their financial state. So he goes on to say, thou shalt stand abroad or outside, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto you. He brings it. He conducts the business. You don't go and lay hand on it and show him, I have power. I can enter your house. I lay hands on your stuff. God said, don't do that. We're going to deal with one another with respect. Everybody say, with respect. I'm going to have to, before God, respect him and respect his house. And verse 12, if the man be poor, and thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. If you give me collateral, that is, say, your coat, he says, don't keep it overnight. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge or the collateral, or in this case, maybe a coat or an outer garment, when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own raiment, his own clothes, and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Because it gets cold at night, and he's going to be cold all night if you're sitting there holding it, because I'm not going to give it to you because I want to make sure I get my money back. No, I care more about the man than I do about the money. And so I'm going to be sure to go, and I may get it back in the morning, but during the coldness of the night, I'm going to make sure I give you that pledge back. I respect him. I care for him. He's more important to me than the money. And this is a constant throughout the Word of God. People are always more important than money. And you never place value on money above people. This gets to be a really important concept in the Word of God. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy. Somebody working for you, you treat them with respect. You honor them as a as an equal in the house of God or among the people of God, whether he be of your brethren or of the strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. He said, you give respect if it's a Canaanite or if it's a Philistine. If you hire them, you bring them into the circle of your business or your activity, you treat them with respect. Well, I don't have to treat them good. They're not in the church. Friend of mine, God looks on the way that you treat other people to gauge the nature of your spirit. And at his day, thou shalt give him his hire. When it's time to pay him, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it. I need this money, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. It's exactly what James was saying. They're going to cry out, and the Lord God of the Sabbath is going to hear it, and it's going to be a problem for you between you and God. So we don't have a system like this, and most folks don't get paid on a daily basis, but he said, if you hire someone and it's in your power and they need that money, then you pay them that money. Don't withhold it from them. They've got to go and do business. They've got to take care of their family. And we value them more than we value our system. And we value them more than we value our money. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And that's the concept that James is dealing with. And James is a synagogue raised Jewish man, and he reaches back to his roots in Deuteronomy and pulls that out and offers it to us in a New Testament context. But the value system that is reflected there is yet with us today. The primary concept of all the things that Jesus could list, you listen to him. This is primary. All the things that Jesus could list as a primary competitor for the heart of man, he chooses money. He says, it makes sense too. Money is representative of all natural value. But he says this, no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I understand that's probably true regarding a lot of things. But when Jesus distilled that down to what he really wanted to talk about, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. This is Matthew 6. You cannot serve God and money. You've got to make a choice. Either your dollar, the value, and the reason it's so powerful and provocative is that that dollar represents all the value of the world, the stuff of the world, the places of the world, the entertainment of the world, all that is Egyptian around you, that dollar stands for that. He said, you got to make a choice between God and that dollar. And God has to be more prominent in your life than those things that are around you that are represented by that dollar. Now, so life goes better when you got money. And there's nothing wrong with having money. And God, we're going to get into some of that before we're done this evening. But that thing can never have greater power in your experience or in your planning or in your value system for you, your personal life, your family life, the way you deal with others than the things of God. The obvious weakness with money is this, that spiritual things cannot be bought. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, can't buy your love. Yeah, you can't buy family with money. And you can't buy friends with money. You can buy people with money, but you can't buy friends with money. You can't buy respect, and you can't buy redemption with money. And the thing that really matters about it is it doesn't transfer out of this life. The old saw about nobody takes a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. You can't take this stuff with you when you go. And that's exactly the point of the scripture. Use it wisely. Jesus talks more about money than he does about love or heaven or hell or anything else. Because money is a test of you and your character and your values. The FBI used to hire accountants and lawyers. That's all they would hire, because if they followed the money, they could find out all about you. I could take your checkbook and your billing system right now and tell a whole lot about you, where your values are, what you love, what means a lot to you, just simply by the way you spend your money. And so Jesus says this, Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. That's exactly what James is talking about. He says your gold, your money is corrupted. It's rusting. It's not going to help you. Where thieves break through and steal. I'm so glad we have something. We're rejoicing about something tonight in this house that doesn't grow old. It doesn't get rusty. It won't be stolen. Nothing can take this from you. You hang close to God. What God has given us here, we sing about it. It's greater than silver. It's greater than gold. I'll tell you, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to turn to dust. All the banks are going to fold up. Nothing. It's going to be like a bag of gold, some wedges of gold and silver that a man buried in his tent when he went to fight the battle of Jericho. And before it was over, it killed him and his family and everything that pertained to him. And it was so desperately without value. It's only good in our transition and in our navigating of this life. But it's not of any strength in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. So the things that matter to God, God owns all the gold and God owns all the silver. That's not going to be a problem for God, nor the kingdom of God, nor you as a part of the kingdom of God. Never going to be a problem for God. But it always becomes a problem for humanity and his value system and his choices and his priorities. So Jesus says, don't work to lay up treasure for yourself on earth. Things can happen to it. It can decay. Thieves can break through and steal. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Pray prayers, win souls, live a life, build a testimony. Invest your life in things that are going to be housed in a heavenly house that is never going to see an end. Lay up treasure in heaven. Moth and rust can't corrupt. Thieves can't break through and steal. And here's the punchline. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he knows this is the litmus test. I can tell who you are and I can tell where your value system lies by knowing where your treasure is. And I can tell you where your treasure is by watching your behavior. I can know what you value and what you treasure. It's apparent. It seems clear. I think self-evident that you can have God and you can have money. But you can only serve one or the other. So Jesus' caveat is you can only serve one. So you got to choose. You can't serve God and money. Here's what he says concerning the end time in that wonderful passage in Luke 21, the companion scripture to Matthew 24, all about the end time and the history of Israel. And he deals with this business of how influential money is in this setting and how ironic it is that people come all the way down to the day of the Lord and they're not ready because they're buried in the involvements of this world chasing a stinking dollar. Bill, Luke 21 and verse 33. You okay? Okay. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting has nothing at all to do with big boards and waves. It has to do with excess. This is an old English word that has to do, don't be bound up in excess. Be happy with what you have and be content in the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about contentment here in a little bit. He said, but be careful. Don't be overcharged with excess or surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life so that day come upon you unaware. You work your job, chase your dream, build your business, create your craft, be excellent in everything you do. But you keep your eye on the word of God and on the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you make sure that everything else pales in your life in comparison with the things of God. You can do that. You can be a real genuine apostolic with a heart for the things of God, full of ministry and full of power and full of the moving of the Spirit of God, and always having your eye on the North Star of the fact that God is coming back. This world is going to turn to dust and everything in it will be of no value at all. I've got to keep myself alive in God. Now, with that as a bedrock in my life, go ahead, work your job. pursue your craft, make your money, build your whatever you're going to build, and enjoy it, because God put us here and God gave us what we need to have dominion in this place. And you can take dominion of everything around you, but don't let any of it overshadow what God is doing and what God is doing in your life and how God needs you to be responsive to Him. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. For as a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. So here, these guys that James is talking to, this class of people that James is approaching here, he says the way he's talking to them, they have low expectations about spiritual things and they have a lack of understanding. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 5. He's talking, and we jump kind of abruptly into the context, but it'll straighten out as we go. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Much like it was in some of the seasons of Israel's history, they equated physical accomplishment and physical possession with the blessing of God. But David said in the middle of that, he said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked and my foot almost slipped. And David reveals to us that there's a lot of wicked people that are extremely wealthy and extremely successful. And so, as we said, as we began, you can find goodness in poverty and goodness in wealth and atrocious things in people in both of those situations. And so here he said, but there is a fundamental problem here in the thinking of some people. They think that gain is godliness. Oh, you're blessed of God. Oh, I can see your life. It is a blessing of God. You don't know that. You don't understand. You don't necessarily connect those two. Now, if you're the child of God and you're counting what God has done in your life, then naturally you say, God's blessed me. And I thank God for all of His richness and His goodness in my life. But these are saying that gain is godliness. And when they say that, the lack of gain is ungodliness. So the poor then are relegated to a place where if they were spiritually more sound or if they had connection with God, then they would be blessed like we are. But that's not the biblical truth. That is what Paul said is coming out of people with perverse disputings, corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth. And they suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. People that create caste differences between others based on financial things. He said, withdraw yourself from them. People that look down on others because of a financial gulf. He said, withdraw yourself from them. People who gauge the value of another person by the house they live in, the car they drive, the clothes they wear, the money in their bank. He said, withdraw from those people. You understand what I just told you? Somebody that values a man or a woman by how much money they have or they don't have, they don't have any understanding of the biblical value of men and women. And he said, that kind of stuff will get all over you. Withdraw yourself. Get out of that. Don't spend time with that. It's the wrong value system. It needs to be connected with what God says and what God thinks. And the only thing worse than what he's describing there is a vicarious experience where you're getting close to somebody that has some cash because it makes you feel better about yourself. That's pitiful because you think that would give you value. It's pitiful because you don't have enough of a sense of personal value. It's pitiful because you don't have a sense of how much God values you, and it doesn't have anything to do with dollars and bank accounts. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You don't ever slide up next to somebody, want to hang out with them because of what they have. Do you realize how disrespectful that is to them? How that devalues them as a person? I don't want to be close to you because of what you have. I want to be close to you because you're blood bought and spirit filled and God's put His name on your life and you're a part of the household of God. And I'm glad if you're my brother in the Lord and you don't have a dollar to your name, I'm glad to be counted your brother. And if you got 10 million in the bank right now, I'm glad to be your brother. But it doesn't make me feel one way or the other about either of you. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Now, in your humanity, you got to do some calisthenics sometime to get over that if that has been your value system. It's the same kind of disease that makes the church world want to bring celebrities in and testify about Jesus. Somehow they feel like they are validated because popular people or celebrities come and say Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you something. Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter who says it or who doesn't say it. That's a fact. And we don't need anything affirming God. The word of God is self-affirming. God himself is self-affirming. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need the world. And he sure doesn't need a football player or a basketball player or a power lifter or anybody else, a rich man or a poor man, to validate his status as God. Well, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. Tell your neighbor, he's God all by himself. Praise God. So, that's why people flock around poor people. They just want to be close to them. But you've lived long enough to know they'll walk right over that one to get to somebody that they think might make them look better. How about that? So, but Paul says in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and 6. He said, here's the truth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, when you really understand the kingdom of God, then you really understand this, that if you're godly and you are content being godly, you're living for God and you love living for God, that is more than all the gold in the world. That is the biblical definition of great gain. How you doing? Man, I am so blessed. I am rich beyond description. Well, what is it that you have? I'm living for God, and I'm happy living for God. I'm living for God, and I love what God is doing. I don't wish I was somebody else. I don't wish I was somewhere else. I don't wish I was doing something else. I'm content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and my wallet's full, and my pockets are full, and my bank is full because I'm full of the good things of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. Wherever you fall on the financial spectrum, that is true. For we brought nothing into this world, and here he gets into the heartland of it. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. No U-Haul trailers. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And they that will be rich. Their purpose is to be rich, not those that actually accomplish it or come by hard work and the favor of God. Whatever reason, they actually come into a place where they're very, very sound financially. But they that will be rich, it is their purpose. It is their goal. That's what they want to do. You know something? You find something that you love to do. You find your creative purpose in life. You find God's creative design for your life. You pursue that with all of your heart. There is no greater attainment or fulfillment in this world than waking up every morning and doing something that you love to do. If that is the case with you, you are wealthy. Amen. And chances are very good, especially in this geopolitical, historical setting in America, at least it is yet. Some places in the world, it's not quite so. In just really, really difficult third world situations, it's really difficult to rise up out of that. But this American experience is so different from what has been historically and what is around us in the world today. It's a treasure, and you ought to thank God every day that you live in this country and that you're a part of what God has unleashed in this place. There's never been a middle class like exists in this country anywhere in the world. And I don't know if it'll continue, but while it's going, it's good. And it's a blessing to be here and to be a part of it. But he said, if your goal is to be rich, then that's your purpose and that's your passion, then you've missed the meaning of life. He said, they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and hurtful things, lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, money becoming your purpose, money becoming your goal, the love of money is the root of all evil. What a profound statement. The love, the passion about money, that's your goal, that's what you want. There is the beginning of all evil. Now, this is chapter and verse. This is the word of God. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You can lose your way in the kingdom of God and pierce them through themselves through with many sorrows, following the wrong things, chasing the wrong things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So everyone say, God's got it. You know, God has it in control. Doesn't he have it? Aren't you glad God's got it? Let's lift up some praise and magnify him. God controls it all. God has it all. I'm connected with God. I got all. He's the one I want to get close to. So a biblical perspective here in the heartland of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The world is seeking after the stuff. But we as the people of God, spiritually minded people, we don't seek after stuff. We seek after spiritual value. And here's the irony. For your heavenly Father knows, he knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first. Everyone say, seek ye first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Say, all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you know that if you'll really apply yourself and pursue God like that's the most important thing in your life, that God will just naturally take care of you because he's a good father and he's a good provider and he's a good way maker and he is a father who cares and loves his children. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there an amen in the house? So here's the biblical approach. Seek first the kingdom of God. Value first the kingdom of God. Set priorities on the kingdom of God, and God will add all these other things to you. Is there a witness in the house? Have you seen that work in your life? I mean, seriously, is there somebody here can say, you know, I've applied this. I've been looking for God. I've been searching. I've been seeking God. And God's just been adding blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The closer I get to him, the better I get. And the better I get, the more marketable I am. There's all kinds of ways to look at this. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this is a biblical approach. God has an intention for you. To Abraham, and we are Abraham's seed because we've put on Christ through baptism, and we're Abraham's seed, and if you have a Bible study, you'll know that. But he tells Abraham, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. So this is the biblical intention or God's approach. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Not so you can attain, no, not so you can feel better about yourself, not so you can get back at all those people that thought you were of little value. For all kinds of complex reasons, people are looking to succeed. But God says, I want to bless you. So everybody say, God wants to bless me. He said, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. He's working out of his fatherly love for you, and he's working his plan of he wants the good things of God to go forth in your life and touch others. But it may not be a dollar. It may be the truth. It may not be a financial thing. It may be. So when you get hung up on the blessing here, don't get hung up like the way the charismatic world does, and they boil it all down to natural blessing. But there's a multitude of good things that comes from God. It has nothing to do with money. Praise God. Praise God. Would you rather have joy than money? Would you rather have peace than money? Would you rather have good church and a good move of God than money? Now, if you're not there, you need to get there. But if you are there, then you understand what he's saying when he says godliness with contentment is great gain. We need all those things. So God's blessing you, the word of God, the truth of God, the gospel itself, the light of God, the salt that God's intended for you to be and to affect everybody around you. It's designed to flow through you so that you can touch others. He said, I want to bless you. And that blessing can take on a lot of different forms and features. God's system is like this. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Everybody say, give, and it shall be given unto you. This is that reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. Mercy for mercy, forgiveness for forgiveness. And here, if you're talking about dollars and cents and you're talking about your stewardship, but I think this is bigger than that. I think that restricts it if you only read this and think of it in terms of financial things. At any rate, give and it shall be given unto you. And here's how it comes. Good measure. God's going to give you a good measure and he's going to press it down. And he's going to shake it together, tamp it down so he can get more in there. And running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. So as God gives me blessings, I want to be a blessing because God's going to give me more blessing. And I'm going to give more blessing. And as God can, do you understand? You see the sequence of this thing? I want to be the conduit for God in the world. I want to be the place where God's truth can come and can be multiplied to others. He's breaking the bread. He's giving it to us and we're giving it to the multitude. That's what our role is. We're just like the disciples in those gospel stories. He's taking the goodness of God. He's putting it in his people and his people are handing it out to the crowd. And that's what our purpose is. And that's what our design is. And God is using us for that. And he said, if you will do that, then as you give, I'm going to give to you. But now it's going to be a good measure and it's going to be pressed down and shaken together and running over. Will I cause men to give unto your bosoms? It can be an array of things. But I'm going to tell you, you can't do this and not have the impact of the truth of the word of God work in your life. The problem that people have quite often is that they are egocentric. The problem that people have quite often is that they are too bound up in their own things, their own problems or their own dreams or their own agendas. But if you'll ever lift up your eyes and look on the harvest and understand that God is interested in the whole world, he said, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's God's intention for you as an individual and this as a corporate church family. That's the will and the purpose of God for us, to bless a city, to change our generation with the truth of God. And if we do that, it's going to be quite a ride, because as soon as I give it out, the more I give, God's going to give it right back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I believe as I give love, I'm going to get love. As I give grace, I'm going to get grace. As I give mercy, I'm going to get mercy. And as I bless people financially, God's going to help me and bless me in that regard. Now, I'm reading from the book, and I believe it's true, and the charismatics and the name-its and claim-its don't own the Word of God. They found some things in the Word of God, but it's still in the Word of God, and we are not afraid to handle any of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Well, bless God, I'm not going to let God bless me because that's what the charismatics are doing. Well, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You don't take a reactive position concerning the Word of God. You want God to have his way. So Malachi says this, Malachi 3. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, test me, try me, God is saying. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, then there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do any of you have room to receive more? So we haven't exhausted this yet. No, it's like, no, somebody's sitting here saying, no, I told God last night, don't you give me another blessing. I am so full of blessings. I am stuffed. I couldn't take another $10,000 from you, God, if you just got to give it to somebody else. And there's not a person like that in this house. But would you like to be that person? Well, I'm reading from the Word of God. It's the same Word of God that we find Acts 2:38 in. It really is. And he says, if you'll do this, You prove me. You bring what you are commanded to bring by the word of God into the house of God. Tithing is 10% of the gross, not the net. You don't pay your insurance and your union dues and all of that and then bring God 10% of after you've done all that. You bring 10% on the gross. The good news about that is that when you get your income tax back, which is a terrible travesty because that's your money and Uncle Sam's holding it and using it and you're not getting to use it. But anyway, that's another conversation. When you get that income tax return, you don't pay tithes on that. Not if you've paid your real tithes on your gross. And everybody said amen. But if you're not obedient to the word of God and you're paying tithes on your net, then you better pay tithes on that income tax and you still owe God some. You nervous? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be nervous, Purvis. We're just studying the word of God. So a place where we really get liberty with all of this and we avoid those pitfalls and all of that terrible ending that James is talking about is when we have this totally liberated understanding, this revelatory experience that this all belongs to God. And the first thing I'm going to do as I come into the house of God, as I get a paycheck, the first thing I'm going to do, and I'm kind of exaggerating here because I never do this. My wife always does this. I don't know what we have. She handles it all because she does a much better job with it than I do. She's my bookkeeper and my secretary, and she's done a wonderful job not only with our house, but she's done a wonderful job with this church house in that regard. I'll just tell you. She knows a lot more about money than I do because she was raised. They had a little money. I don't know much about it because we didn't have any. So anyway, she does an excellent job with that. So the first thing you do is when you get that paycheck, you write that tithe check and you make sure that, oh dear, let me tell you something. I'd rather you put a hot coal under my lip then have a check bounce to the house of God. I'd rather you just any manner of atrocity to me right now than have a check bounce in the house of God. You remember when Oral Roberts was having that big fundraiser and he was threatening he was going to die if they didn't raise a certain amount of money? That was so strange, and all of that so strange to me. But I heard an old boy call up on the radio during that time. He said, Oral Roberts died, a check bounced. I thought it was pretty funny. Don't bounce checks. When you write a check and you don't have enough money in the bank to cover that check, there's several things at work here. One, you have no basic understanding of common math. Because this is not rocket science. This is, are we off in the weeds here? No. You reconcile. Oh no, I got this money because the printout from the ATM told me I had it. No, you don't. You wrote 14 other checks. They're out there in the ether somewhere, and they're ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. And you're way down below what that ATM told you you had. You got to do that yourself. That's why God gave you good sense and a pencil. And you figure that out. But you write, the first check you write during the pay period is to the house of God. And it's easy. God made it so easy. I'm glad he didn't make it 9% or 16%. He made it 10%. All I got to do is move a decimal. That's all I have to do, and I've got it. Doesn't matter how weird the figure is. All I've got to do is move a decimal, and I've got it. Isn't that sweet of God to do that? It's just 10%. You write that. That belongs to God. Now, what I didn't read in that earlier segment of Malachi 3 is, you have robbed God. And yet you say, would a man rob God? He said, yeah, in tithes and in offerings. He said, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to the house of God. Now, God, isn't God gracious and beneficent and magnanimous. He lets you keep 90% of everything, although it all belongs to him. The breath you're breathing is his. The heartbeat in your chest is his. Everything about you belongs to him. So when you write that check, what you're saying is, this is a portion of my all. It is a symbol, like the Sabbath day was a symbol. This is a portion that says, all of me belongs to God. And when that check bounces, you're saying, it's not really true that all of me belongs to God. And if you don't pay your tithes, he says you are under a curse. And it's not that God, and we covered this the other night, but it's not that God's looking at you and based on your response, he's saying, a curse on you. It's just that when you move out from under the canopy of response to the word of God, you step back into your default position, which is under the curse. You came out of the curse when you came to live for God. Don't blow that over money. What you're telling me is that the money is more important than the peace of God. The money is more important than the joy of God, than the house of God, than the good things of God. I'll tell you what. I am glad to participate in the house of God. I am glad to have the lights on where my babies are learning about the kingdom of God. I'm glad to participate in preparing the facility and taking part in paying the utilities and taking care of the cookies for the babies and whatever else we do in the house of God. I am so glad to be a part, to stand among the people of God and say, I am a vested member of the kingdom of God and nothing else is more important. And when it all turns to dust, what I'm laying up treasures in heaven for is going to last forever. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Let's clap our hands up for that blessing.
Praise God. And we don't deal with this much, but we're here and I'm going to deal with it because we're here. James brought it up. So we're going to talk about it because this is very important. And Jesus makes a big deal out of stewardship. The way you handle your money tells him everything he needs to know about your life. Now I got to stop. And we're not going to go any further into this, but It's extremely. Lindsay, come play some wonderful hymn about good stewardship and money. She is a good sport. Let's stand together. If you're near somebody, tell them you can't take it with you when you go. You ought to invest it in the kingdom of God. Tell them you ought to invest it in the kingdom of God. Because God's got a place laid up in heaven for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So, what you going to be when you grow up?
Whatever I am.
Fully grown already, aren't you? Man, I'm having flashbacks of when you weren't. Praise God. But I'll tell you this, Mario. I am so glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God. And every part, everything about it, I want to be involved in it. When it's time to worship, I want to be a worshiper. When it's time to pray, I want to be connecting with God. When it's time to win our world, I want to be a witness and a Bible study teacher. Whatever the church is doing, I want to be a part of that. When it's time to give, it's not a big deal. We're not going to beat a drum. We're not going to give out awards. We're not going to blow a trumpet. You've read the scripture. He said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Be humble, whatever you're doing in the kingdom of God. And if you bring a rich man's tithe, or if you're the little widow with the two mites, it's all the same to God. He looks at faithfulness. He looks at stewardship. But when it's time to participate in the house of God, I want to be a part of everything that God is doing and everything that his house is doing. Why don't we come down around the altar tonight and let's just open our hearts and worship and magnify God. In all that we do, we want to be responsive to God. We want the Word of God to move in our lives, and we want God to have His way with us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody. Let's stand together. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God.
For he won't give up.
Somebody say he's able. Praise God. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and magnify Him. Praise God. Praise God. If you're glad to be a part of what God is doing, turn to your neighbor and tell him about that tonight. Praise God. You need to tell somebody, I love what God is doing in my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Godliness with contentment. Great gain. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house. We're going to have great church this weekend. Brother Mark Dross is going to be in the house. We're going to have great, great revival. And let's invite some empty vessels to the house of God. God bless you.